used it. I wanted us to think about Daniel. Daniel the prophet. That's what he's called. He was called by Jesus, Daniel the prophet, in Matthew 24. In the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Remember that? So, one of the reasons why I guess I wanted to talk about, wanted us to think about these things is because of the things that are happening in the world. You know, all of this political hype and all this, you know, one side and against the other and things like this. Now, we want to have the mind of God with regard to these kind of things, you know, and just God is not a Democrat. He's not a Republican. That's kind of coming down close to the earth, even saying things like that, isn't it? So we won't talk like that anymore. But anyhow, I'll just tell you that the beast, as it's represented here in both Daniel and Revelation, is not convertible. Is not the beast does not have. It may occasionally have a heart like a man, but it's not a new creature. It never will be. It never will have the mind of God. See, will always. There may be some times when the beast, you know, makes some friendly overtures, you know, that are beneficial to the saints, but it will never have the mind of God. It will never. The essential nature of the beast is that it's anti-God and anti-Christ. See, that's what the beast is. You know, this is, so we want to, we give thanks for the, we give thanks for whenever there's, for any influence that's beneficial to God's people and beneficial to the saints, no matter from where it comes from. You know, we thank the Lord for that, and it's of the Lord when those times come, you know, but, we always want to keep in mind, you know, that this is, that the beast always came out against the Lord and against his Christ. See, there was always, that was the direction that the beast is going. So anyhow, in Daniel's prophecy, like, for example, to sum up, Daniel speaks of four kings or four kingdoms, Babylon, and then Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. And the first three are mentioned by name, and Rome is identified by the symbolism, which is because Rome was the very next kingdom historically. So, and Babylon, the Babylon or Daniel's prophecy actually extends from the Tower of Babel to the end of the world. And the revelation extends from the day of Pentecost to the end of the world, just to get our bearings on that. So, but anyhow, like Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, right, had its beginnings at the Tower of Babel. Started out with men trying to build a tower up to heaven, and God aborted that, right, and he confused the tongues and spread, and he scattered the people abroad. But eventually they see this is the nature of the beast. Nebuchadnezzar thought, this great Babylon, he's walking through his garden, which I have built, maybe we'll just kind of think about some of these visions. In chapter 2, we're just thinking about the visions and related to the kingdoms, not the whole book of Daniel. And chapter 2, we have this vision of the head of gold and the shoulders of silver and the thighs of brass and the legs of iron, and then the feet of iron and part of clay. And those were representative of the four world kingdoms. See, now that this is what we want to see. Now this is the Holy Spirit writing up. This is a summation of the world's history. Mm-hmm. This is the Holy Spirit's summation of world history. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and then that which proceeded from Rome, these kingdoms that came from Rome. So this is mentioned. We see this in Daniel chapter 2 under this image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of, and we also we see it later on in chapter 7 under a different figure. There are actually four beasts. But they're still talking about the same four kingdoms. So, and then in chapter 4, remember there is this vision of the tree. Remember that, speaking of that this is another one that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of, that the tree that was cut down, and this, of course, this was Nebuchadnezzar himself, you know, and that he would, and speaking about him being the kingdom taken away from him for 7 years and eating grass. Remember, but let's just think about some things here. These are things that terms that you're familiar with here. But just think about gold, silver, and then we go to brass. And then iron, and then part of iron, and part of brass, part of clay, part of iron, part of clay. So that's the transition, right? Now we're not speaking here about this. This doesn't mean that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was wealthier than the Medo-Persian Empire. I don't think that's the point that's being made here. I think the point is that the gold symbolizes. This is the closest representation to God's kingdom, and in this respect, that Nebuchadnezzar, with some exceptions, of course, he did not have anyone to answer to. See, just like God. See, God answers to no one, you know, and God is on the throne and He answers to no one. See, now Nebuchadnezzar, didn't have any. There was, at least to some extent, he didn't answer to anybody. See, it was his word was the law. It was law. It was the rule. You know, it was the rule of the kingdom. Whatever Nebuchadnezzar said. Now Nebuchadnezzar did have governors, and he did have rulers, and Daniel actually was one of them, and I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had some kind of a authority too. As we degenerate, go to the next kingdom, like they had the next one. Remember this rule: according to the Medes and Persians, according to the law of the Medes and Persia of Persian, the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Remember that. Now, who was the king that was involved there? That was that Darius? Who was that? But anyhow, remember that the king actually was snared by that law. See, once that law was set in place, see, he couldn't controvert it. See, you know what I'm saying? So this speaks of a degeneration. You see what I'm saying? A degeneration in the rule, in this having like not being answerable. See, he had to abide by that law. See, you see what I'm saying? And then we get down to, the Grecian Empire, we don't have as much information about that in the scripture, but when we get down to the Roman Empire, we have like senators, we know that in Rome there were it was more like it's becoming more and more democratic as we go. That more of men's rule is introduced. That seems to be the progression, or the digression, the digression. So here the Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. We have this identified. He says, "Thou, O king, art this." head of gold, right? So, so we know that for sure. Mm-hmm. And then the Medo-Persian, you know, it's noteworthy that, you know, in the visions of the there's two or three visions of the Medo-Persians, you know, and you see these were two nations that had merged together that were ruling the world. Now in chapter two, they're represented as the two shoulders, the two, you know, see the two shoulders. See how that here we've got the head is one, right? We've got two shoulders, got one thigh, and then we've got two legs. You know, just like a man's body. See, this is God, you know, working here. See, in the Roman Empire, remember there was the Western Rome became divided. There was the Western Rome, which the capital was at Rome, and the Eastern Empire, the capital was at Constantinople. Right? Rome was divided. You know, there were. You know, into like two kingdoms, you know, that eventually, and they're represented by these two legs of iron, right? And then, this is a conclusion we're drawing, and I don't want you just to accept it because what I'm saying, I want you to think about it. You know, this is not just original. This is not original with me, but as other men have said this too as well, and other men have drawn these conclusions that this part of iron and part of clay is like representative governments like we have today. You know, this is like the democracy. You know, where it's more. So actually, we'll look at it this way: the best kind of kingdom is a monarchy, as long as you've got a good monarch, right? Yeah. If you have an evil monarch, then it's the worst kingdom, right? But if you have a monarch that has the mind of God, see now here, then that's the best kingdom that you can have, right? Mm-hmm. Because he's gonna do every. Of course, that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So that's what we have. He is the monarch. He's the supreme monarch, right? And all authority has been made subject unto him, and he has the mind of his Father, right? Mm-hmm. He and the Father are one. So, in chapter 2, what we have here, if we could make some comparisons, comparing chapter 2 with chapter 7, which chapter 2, we have this image of the head of brass or the head of gold, and then the shoulders or the two breasts of and the shoulders of silver, and then the thighs of brass, and then the legs of iron, and then the feet are part of iron and part of clay. So we have this mixture. So when we get as we go down, so we have the four kingdoms that are represented in chapter 2. Then in chapter 7, these same four kingdoms are represented as four beasts, and we have and here we're talking about the same four kingdoms. See, we're talking about Babylon, Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Grecian Empire is specifically identified in chapter 8, which I didn't have enough room to include, but we will look at that. So it talks about the Prince of Grecia. See, we're not talking about things that are our own opinion. When we talk about, you know, the Babylon, the Medo-Persians, and the Grecians, right? And it's a valid conclusion that we're drawing when we say that the one that came after the Grecian Empire was the Roman Empire. It's historically, that's what it was, right? And so we know that that's the case. But anyhow, these same four kingdoms are represented in chapter 7 as beasts. And they're actually said to be diverse one from the other. So it's like each beast has their own characteristics, they reflect maybe the personality of the king, or the personality of the culture or of the nation. It represents them as being diverse one from the other. The first one is a lion, but I want you to notice here that the imagery is, you can, if you look for it, see it, you can see Nebuchadnezzar, it's talking about Nebuchadnezzar in the first beast, because he was lifted up, like he was represented in Daniel chapter 1 and chapter 2. He was lifted up above measure and God cut him down. And then with regard to the Medes and the Persians, see, this is represented as, this another beast says like to a bear that raised itself up on its side. See, so there were two sides. So, and I'm not really sure which. I'm assuming that it was the Persians that had the ascendancy, but one of the nations of the Medes and the Persians had the ascendancy over the other. So that's like the imagery of the bear raising itself up on its side. You see what I'm saying? I should have checked that out. But anyhow, you can check that out. See, I'm thinking that it's the Persians. The Persian element of the Medes and the Persian that got the ascendancy and that's why that imagery is mentioned there. And then we have the Grecian Empire is represented as a leopard. See how they're all of these, they devour. Matter of fact, this language, arise and devour much flesh. See, that's the nature of these kingdoms. It really is. See, that's the nature of earthly kingdoms. See, it's the arise and devour much flesh. See, so. And see now here in Daniel 7 and verse 7. And after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Now here, this is different. It's the same as the fourth beast in chapter 2, but in chapter 7, he's telling us a little bit more about this beast, which is actually revealed more in the book of Revelation. Now, this beast not only had a political aspect, but it also had a religious aspect to it. There, that's how it was different. Now, this, let me just show you how this is. He was dreadful and terrible, or as they all were in that respect, and strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. This one's different. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. This little horn, before whom were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And I can't tell you the significance. I don't think it's important to, for the consideration of this text to know specifically. He doesn't identify who the three other ones are, but to see the principle, to see what we can still see the principle of what God is talking about in these beasts. See that, whether it's, identify the other three beasts as saying, well, this is such and such a nation and things like that. Well, I don't know, even if we knew that, if we knew the facts to that, whether that would really make a difference. See, we're talking to people who are living by faith, who are fighting the good fight of faith. That's what, when we talk about these beasts, see, we're not trying to, our objective is not to talk about things that are curious and things that are, well, that's interesting. That really is, we're talking about sobering realities here. We're talking about things that we all deal with, you know. And we've talked about this before, about this oppression that is created by the beast. You know, the beast, even if he doesn't do any physical harm to you, you know, the beast has this power to to oppress the people of God. So you just sense that you're just incensed against what they stand for. And you feel oppressed in your spirit, you know. You sense that, you know, this is not of God, you know. And yet here it's, you know, here it is. It's, you know, it's, this is what's in power right now, you know. Anyhow, let's just look at some of this language here. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom the three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Now see, this is what we, now hear this, I'm sorry, Sister Betty, this is what we have to, you know, we have to depend on when we sense this oppression by the beast. See, now this is all, in this beast is in subjection to the Ancient of Days, is in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we belong to Him. See, now this is the kind of reasoning. Now, see, we want to have these kind of thoughts when we think about the beast. See, so we're not talking about the beast just to talk about something that's interesting or fascinating. See, this is not fascinating. This is we're talking about stuff that's dead. These are dead serious things that we're talking about here. We're talking about the opposition of the saints of the Most High God. See, this language that he uses here. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as the burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him. Now think about this, like in Hebrews, in connection with Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits? Sent forth to minister. What kind of missions do you think these angelic beings are being sent on? See, so thousand thousands ministering to the Ancient of Days, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. This is not the way things always are in the heavenly realm. See, this is like we're given here a glimpse of the way it was, of this particular. See, the what's under consideration here is this matter of this fourth beast. The fourth beast is not always going to be. Mm-hmm. See, all the beasts are going to be cast into the lake of fire. You see what I'm saying? How that these glimpses here that we have here into the throne, and sometimes even in the book of Revelation in chapters 4 and 5, those views of the throne are not the way that it always. See, these were. This is like court is in session for the judgment of this. Of this matter that is before us right now. Can you see the point that I'm making? In chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, you know, this vision of the throne was for the purpose of showing God on his throne, but also that the Lamb was worthy to open the seals. See, it was the seals of the book. See, it was a revelation of God himself, a revelation of the Lamb, and of the worthiness of the Lamb to open the seven seals of the book. See, now that's not what heaven is all, that's not what it's all about all the time. So you see what I'm saying? This was a particular glimpse into the heavenly throne. See, where this particular matter was being judged, where this was being dealt with. See, so it's the same here. See, this case, this vision of the Ancient of Days. See, it's actually to bolster the confidence of the people of God.
Amen.
Yeah.
That the Ancient of Days, see, that is sitting in judgment on this beast, this particularly this fourth beast. See, this one that opposed and oppressed the people of God. See, this sometimes it may not always appear like this, but see, now this is where faith comes in. So sometimes you'll be able to get a hold of this, with a, maybe more than other times, but this is the way it always is. See, now this is the view of the things that, you know, that we, this is the way we want to see them. See, this is that this beast actually is well, like in Psalm 76:10, it says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain." So here we've got. So we have this wrath that's being expended upon the saints of the Most High God, and actually it's serving the purpose of glorifying God. See, and whatever doesn't glorify Him, see, He restrains. See, it's all under God's control. See, if you feel like you're under, if you're being oppressed, by the wrath of man, if you feel like you're been made subject to the wrath of man, you want to take comfort in this absolute reality regarding God, that it's all under God's control. It's actually glorifying His name, and whatever doesn't glorify His name, He stops. He restrains. Mm. In the language of Scripture, right? The remainder of wrath, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Isn't that something? The wrath of man. There have been times, well, I remember, one time in particular, I think it was the first time that verse ministered to me. I was in the store, and I had some kind of a conflict with one of my fellow employees, and that, I'll tell you, I was comforted, just by that perspective. See, so of this being under God's control. So it says, "I beheld then because of the voice." See, here, this is oppressive voice. The voice. Here, I'll tell you, this is very prevalent today. The voice of the great words which the horn spake. This is a speaking horn, but he speaks oppressive things that are of an oppressive nature to the people of God. See, his object. See, this, and it, of course, we learn from the Revelation that these beasts are actually they're working directly under Satan too. Ultimately they're working. God is overall. But Satan. We see in the Revelation that Satan is Satan actually gave power to these beasts. See, that's why Satan has this limited authority, but it's authority that's been given to him by God. In Daniel and the Revelation, God is on the throne. Christ is on the throne. See, and here we have, especially now in these last days, Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God, "I beheld," now see, this was this vision, see, "I beheld even till the beast was slain." See, that's the destiny. You feel like you're troubled by the beast? I'll tell you, this beast, this is what's on the divine agenda for the beast. The beast is going to be slain, and he's going to be given to the, his body is going to be destroyed, and he's going to be given to the burning flame. See, that's the destiny of the beast. See, that's the those that oppress the people of God. See, that's where they're going. And as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season at a time. We talked about what that means, right? You know, you can see this, that you know, we still have Greece and we still have Italy. At one time, both of those nations ruled the world, right? And Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is, you know, probably present day Iraq or Iran. You know, this was, and there was a time when that nation ruled the whole world. Time. So here we got, and then the Medes and the Persians. Well, like I guess the Persians would be like the present day Iran the point here is that their life was prolonged. This is symbolic language here. Now here, you know, like I think of like, you know, Greece being like a vacation resort. Now it's not a place where you go where we tremble in fear about, you know, what Greece is going to do to us anymore, you know, or what Alexander the Great. You know, Alexander the Great was the king. You know, he was the head of the Grecian Empire, right? Not mentioned in the scripture, but, you know, history, you know, buttons that down. It was Alexander, right? So we know about Nebuchadnezzar. We know about Darius, you know, who was the Persian, right? And we don't have Alexander named, but he is identified. You know, he is that king. Alexander is that king. So now, when we think about these four kingdoms, we want to be careful that we're ministering to faith. We're not giving a history lesson per se, except as it ministers to faith. You know, that as you can see that this here in all of these cases, you know, there was opposition against, you know, like in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, they came out against the three Hebrew children. They came out against Daniel. You know, there were saints that suffered under each one of these kingdoms, and God, of course, God protected them. You know, He was over that, and let's just read a little bit further here in this. He says in verse 13, "And I saw in the night visions." See here, this is behold, one like unto the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. It sounds just like Revelation. Revelation chapter 14 and 15 there. Came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him. They brought the Son of Man before the Ancient of Days. See, this is appears to be when the Son was being brought, escorted back to heaven. See, this is a view of that transpiring even before it occurred. See, think about how texts like this must have ministered to Jesus in the days of his flesh. Mm-hmm. See, what to think about now, he's the one that's going to be escorted back. See, now, so of course, now he has been escorted back. See, so. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Now, see, now here, this ties in with Hebrews chapter 2. Now, here, I hope that you're able to get this reasoning from Hebrews that we talked about, that he said, "Not for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak." See, now this is. He says, "For one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Thou didst set him over the works of his hands. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Not under Jesus, we're talking about under man. Yeah. See what I'm saying? We're not talking, see, because in the case of Jesus, see, we do see all things, by faith, we do see all things put under him. See, we understand that, and of course, the nature of his dominion is such that he's ruling in the midst of his enemy, but by faith, we see it. We absolutely do see that Jesus is, he is reigning. See, he is reigning right now in our, by faith, we see it. See, this is not what he's talking about here. He's talking about we don't right now, even though we've been destined for this reign and dominion from ages past, you know, from, you know, that right now we don't see it. You see, we don't have to look very far, and it doesn't look like we have very much dominion. Or we got some, you know, but we don't have the kind of dominion that he's talking about here yet. But we do. One of us has entered into this dominion. See, he's one of us, and we're one of him. He's one of us, we're one of him. See, and he has entered into the fullness of this dominion. See, it's a sure thing. See, you see how Paul is, he's using this as a reasoning point for men, you know, making their calling and election sure. See, and being serious about the things of God. See, this is nothing to be fooling around with. See, this is, of course, that's not the right language to use. See, this is nothing to be, you know, be careless about and be casual about. See, because now God in salvation, see, God, salvation is not an end in itself. God is not simply saving us to save us. Mm-hmm. See, he's saving us unto this, for this predestined purpose, see, of ruling and reigning in the ages to come. He's saving us in order that we would have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. See, but he's saving us because this is for something very, you know, we're talking about, he said, you've been faithful over a few things, I'm going to make you ruler over many things. See, we're talking about activity. We're talking about activity that we are being prepared for. We're, you know, this is not going to be a time of, you know, just, you know, sitting around and, you know, and doing nothing. See, heaven is going to be a place of intense activities. Every place you read about in heaven, like in Daniel's tablet, chapter 7, you know, thousands were ministering. You think the saints are going to be any less involved than that? See, wherever God is working, see, it's teeming with activity. See, the whole environment is teeming with activity. And the saints are going to be involved in this as well. See, now we have a glimpse of this here in Daniel chapter 7, that the, he said, Daniel was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings. Now here, kings is a word for kingdom. See, not only the kings, but the kings are representative of kingdoms here, like, which shall arise out of the earth. See, that's why you can never have an affinity with these kingdoms. See, because they are of their origin. See, they arise from the earth. See, they're not from heaven. Mm-hmm. See, they're not from the right hand of God. See, this is, they're rising from the earth. So you know that they can't be our friend. You know, this is a, he that will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know, this is a, these great beasts, which are four, are four kings, which shall arise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. Now here it's understood that this is under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is I think we can all see that, right? We have been made kings and priests unto God even now, right? Mm-hmm. But it's by virtue of being in Him who is the King and the priest. See, we are in Him. He is in us, see, and it's by virtue of that union and connection, that divinely ordained connection, see, that and union that we are part of this kingdom, we are part of this priesthood. See, it's entirely by virtue of being in Christ, yes, of being part of Him, and He being part of us. See, this is where. Even now, see, we have a foretaste of this even now. See, we're tasting of the powers of the world to come, even now, see. We are exhorted to look to this time when we shall enter into the fullness of these things. Let's see here. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. It's kind of like the disciples after the Lord told the parable of the tares. Remember, they said, "Now, is the Lord declare unto us the parable of the tares?" There's something that about this that needs to be clarified here. So that's kind of like what's happening here, right? This fourth beast. There was something different about this fourth beast. He tells us here, I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were iron, his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamp the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns which were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes. Now, even if you're not able to understand all the details here, just getting this language inside of you is going to be profitable. See, just think about what we do know for sure. See, now this horn has come out in opposition against the saints of the Most High God. See, so we latch on to what we can see for sure. See, we latch on to that. See, and the other details that maybe aren't as clear, you know, the Lord will bring something, you know, to our understanding that will clarify some of these other things. But the main thought here is this horn, this one horn that's come out in opposition. See what I'm saying? How we'll focus on the main things. And that horn had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And I beheld the same horn made war with the saints, mm-hmm. not with the populace, mm-hmm. not with the population. Mm-hmm. This horn made war with the saints, see? Now see, this is a war that's being waged even now. See, these things that you hear in the news media, you sense they're coming right at us. Mm-hmm. You know, these different edicts that are being, or things that are being spouted out by but you sense that this is in direct opposition to God's purpose. This is contrary to what, you know, it's actually contrary to the direction that we're going, right? It's actually coming out right against us. Mm-hmm. It's actually opposing us. See, so
there's 3 times in this chapter that he mentions the mouth and the speaking and the words. Mm-hmm.
Why don't you go ahead and read all three of those, Sarah?
7:8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great words. And then in verse 11, I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake.
Mm-hmm.
And the beast was slain.
Mm-hmm.
And then this one we just read. The verse 20.
Yeah.
A mouth that spake very great things,
mm-hmm.
whose look was more stout than his fellows.
Mm-hmm.
The words that deceive and that harm.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
It seems like the nature of this vision here in Daniel 7 is like there's some flashbacks. See, like here here in the one you just read earlier, the beast was slain, right? But then mm-hmm. later on, we still read about the beast. You know what I'm saying? But like he's telling us up front what's going to happen to this beast. You know, the beast was slain, and then as we read on, we see more about this beast, but that doesn't mean that he's alive again. It just means that this is his what he's destined for. You know, this is where he's going. So this is when we're in the midst of these kinds of oppositions. See, this is what we have to keep in mind. We have to keep in our this what God has said. You know, in things like this about you know that the beast was taken, the beast was slain.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying? The beast. This is the beast. See, now I think it's appropriate that the Holy Spirit refers to them as the beasts. This is, you know, these are not, you know, domestic animals. These are beasts. These are beasts. See, there is no domesticating of these beasts. See, these are beasts. They devour much flesh. See, that's the very their very nature is that's what they do. See, and here this is just a side note in the Revelation in the King James Version. You know the four living creatures as they're called in Ezekiel, chapter 1 and 2 and chapter 10, are referred to as beasts. I think it's unfortunate that the King James writers use the word beast because the word beast in every other case in the Revelation refers to these satanic things. You know what I'm saying? So I prefer to refer to them as the four living creatures as they're written up in the Ezekiel. I think it's unfortunate that the King James translators, you know, use that, you'll see in Revelation 4 and wherever they're referred to in the Revelation, but like in chapter 4 and 5, and they're referred to the four beasts, you know, instead of the four living creatures. You see that, maybe that's just but can you see the point that I'm making? And of course we wouldn't, there's some settings where we couldn't say things like this, but I mean for our own personal, I'm asking you to think about it. You know, we wouldn't make it a test of fellowship or anything. And there's some places where we couldn't even say things like this without offending somebody. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, because they're so stuck on the King James language, you know, but which I, you know, I'm a King James person, but I think we ought to point things like this out. Everybody see what I'm talking about? So anyhow, in the beasts, as they're represented in the Revelation, they're vicious. They're set in opposition. They're satanic. They're set in opposition to the people of God. You know, he said, I beheld to the same horn made war with the saints. I'll tell you, that war is fought on many battlefronts. It has that war wages on many, from many different perspectives. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it actually is, you know, actually results in people's, in the saints, you know, lives being taken from them. You know, like my faithful martyr, Antipas, my faithful martyr, or Stephen. See, here this opposition. See, this is all, but this is all under the divine approval. See, this is not this. You know, if they are, or James. Remember James? He was in early on in the book of Acts. He was slain by Herod with the sword. Remember that? He would have thought that here he was one of the very chiefest of the apostles. Why wouldn't he have? You know, why wouldn't he have been permitted to continue on to preach the gospel? But well, see, but God raised up Paul, you know, and of course he made James a martyr. So he said, this is all in the wisdom of God. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came. This is what we want to see, that the saints possessed the kingdom. See, we want to get used to this thought of taking a dominion and a reign. This is what we've been made for, brethren. We have been made for dominion. We've been made for rulership, see. And right now we're being cultured for it. We're being trained for it right now as we live and walk by faith. See, you don't want to think about this is not for super saints, quote unquote. You know, this is for you. This is what all those who are living by faith are being readied for is this dominion in the world to come. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection. In subjection. The world to come, whereof we speak. Talk about subjection, see? Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Now this fourth beast, now think about this. Now here again, we don't want to get too close to the earth when we think about things like this, but the fourth beast was Rome. And I'm asking you just to think about this anyhow, but I believe it was in 476 AD when Rome fell. But when pagan Rome fell, was in almost in that very same time that papal Rome rose up in its place. The papacy, right? The popes, see? Now here again, we're not, you know, for us to, we're not lambasting Catholics when we say this. Now, because this, you know, in Revelation, you know, this, we know Babylon has many daughters too. You know, she's got a lot of Protestant daughters, you know, this, she has a lot. So we're talking about a religious phenomenon. See, in this fourth beast, let's look at it this way. In the fourth beast, we not only have political opposition to the saints, we've got religious opposition. It comes from, you see what I'm saying? So that's how we want to look. We don't want to think about, you know, Presbyterians or Catholics or, you know, that's getting too low to the earth. We're looking at it, see now, and we see this also in Revelation chapter 13. Remember the first part, the first beast in Revelation 13 represented political opposition against the people of God. The second beast in the last part of Revelation 13 represented the religious opposition, right? Had all the power of the first beast, right? But it was like he had like a form like a lamb. Remember, he was like a lamb, but nevertheless he came out in opposition to the people of God. So you know there's not in every place you can talk about things like this. See, so we thank God that we have brethren that were able to talk about things like this. You know, Paul even said that if you minister to the brethren about these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now here I'm talking about all of us. See, I'm, you know, we're with all of us as we Of course, this isn't the only thing we talk about either, right? But we do talk about this. Yeah. See, it's essential that we do talk about this. If people are not apprised of these kinds of oppositions, and this political opposition and this religious opposition, see, now, if they're not as it's represented in Scripture, see, as it's faithfully represented in Scripture, see, so, you know, they're set up for the fall. See, if people are ignorant of this, see, this is they're sitting ducks for the old serpent, right? You know, the old serpent is wise. You know, he's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. See, and he's got artifices that he uses from the political aspect. He also has from the religious aspect. See, even this religious aspect of opposition, see, is more subtle than the other one, because you don't expect it to come from there, right?
Yeah.
People, you don't normally think you wouldn't expect. I mean, reasoning as a man, right? You wouldn't think that there would be opposition arising from the religious quarters, right? Unless you're instructed under the kingdom of God. See, now you can see it. Every scribe that's instructed under the kingdom of God. See, we want to be grounded in these kinds of this understanding. See, not for our own protection. And so we can minister to others as well. See. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall come, that shall arise, and this, I don't know specific, the scripture doesn't say what these were, or sometimes 10 is a symbolic number too, you know, it could mean like many, you know, or it could mean like several, you know what I'm saying? Maybe it's a literal 10, or maybe it's a 10 in the sense of. But the point isn't which ones they are, is that there were 10, right? And the point is that this is opposition. See, these are sources of oppositions that are coming out against the people of God. See, now if you can see that, you've got the message. That's the message that's being proclaimed here. You know what I'm saying? It's not having all the information. It's having, you know, it's having this basic thought of what is he actually saying here? What's he actually saying? You see what I'm saying? And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall, think about this, he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And think to change times and laws. Just think about, well, it's sobering language here. Sobering language, the wearing out the saints of the Most High and thinking to change times and laws the psalmist said if the foundations be destroyed,
yeah,
what can the righteous do?
Mm-hmm.
See, we're Well, the righteous do find something to do, right? They trust in the living God, right? And they cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart. You know, that's what they do. So that's what that. But I mean, when the foundations, see, like the foundations of understanding, when they're destroyed by wicked men, see, you know, like it's happening all about us. You know, like wicked laws are being enacted. You know, and when the foundations are being destroyed, sometimes you sense like. You sense like it's a helpless situation. You're tempted to think that way. It's helpless. It's a helpless situation that we're in. Yet, you know, that's a temptation to think that way. You know, we're talking about a temptation to think that way, right? But we're never taken away from this matter of trusting in the living God. See, that's always going to be your portion.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That's always going. That's never going to be taken away from you. See, that's all. That's always going to be your recourse. That's always going to be your resource. See, it's this matter of trusting in the living God. See, this is no matter what's happening down here. See, even if the foundations are destroyed. See, we.
We have such a promise.
Amen.
I will never leave you.
Yes.
I will never forsake you.
Amen.
Though I am with you all.
Amen. Amen.
That's such a great promise.
Amen. Good word, Sister Betty. It's a good word for fitting in right here, too. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen.
When things overwhelm us, we have to remember to go to the rock who is higher than I.
Well, you know, there are some that have stumbled and fell because they didn't see. That's why it's so critical that the people of God have understanding, are of a good understanding. Yeah. And with regard to these things, see, mm-hmm. you know, with regard to the oppositions, we have to be wise about the opposition. See, we can't. There's no. There is. You can't. We can't just leave it all, quote unquote, leave it all in God's lap. You know, see, not when He's told us about. Things that you know that he expects us to be wise about. You know what I'm saying? We can't say, "Well, I'm just going to trust in the Lord." And of course, we are going to trust in the Lord. But you know what I'm saying? We're at the expense of ignoring what he has said in his word. You know, he expects us to make full proof of these admonitions and this understanding that he's given us by his. Holy apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. But the judgment, I'll hear this language of time, times, and dividing of time. That language occurs in the Revelation. Remember, it says time, and half a time. We're talking about, see, time is actually like symbolic with a year. It's actually in the Revelation, it's 3.5 years. Time is one, times is two, so one and two is three, and half a time or dividing of time is 3.5. So here this, and here again, we're not talking about, you know, these time expressions both used in Daniel and in the Revelation simply speak of a long duration of time. They're not to be taken literally. These are expressions that minister to faith. See, think about it this, since they are a duration, they do come to an end. They have a beginning point and they have an ending point, right? And of course God knows the beginning and the end of both of those points, right? But see, what this is where, see, it's not, we can reason that it's not always going to be this way. It's not always going to be this way. But here, let's think about in the Revelation, we've got time, times, and half a time. We've got the 3.5 years. Speaking of the same duration of time, we have the 40 and 2 months, which is 3.5 years, and we have the 1,260 days. Right, speaking of the same time. Speaking of this same duration of time. You know, speaking. It's just well, it the way faith. The way faith. You know, if we're going to get all caught up. You know, like in some religious circles, you know, they try to identify, well, what are the 1,260 days, right? What are those 1,200? What specifically are they, right? I'll just tell you that you're gonna, if you go down that route, you're gonna end up, you know, it's going to take you down the wrong path. You know, you've got to see that faith, these are language, this is language that's addressed to faith. All the time expressions in, you know, in Daniel's visions and in the revelation are symbolic in nature. See, like, he says, you shall have tribulation 10 days. Yeah. See, remember that he said that to Smyrna, right? I don't know that that was, you know, whether it was 10 days literally or whether it was 10 days from one perspective is kind of like a short time, right? So in other words, it won't be long. But regardless, think about the time expressions for the most part are symbolic in nature. They're symbolic, and by symbolic I'm saying that they're, that doesn't mean that they're not important. They're symbolic. Here actually is representative of spiritual realities. See, we're talking about by symbolic, that doesn't mean that they're, you know, inconsequential or that they're not important. Symbolic actually gives it a stronger meaning because it's, you know, we're speaking about a duration of time that's known only to God. You know, that it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in His own hand, right? So God knows the beginning point, He knows the ending point, and we have access to Him, right? So He's not going to suffer us to be tempted above what we're able. See, while we're in this time, right? So we think about it that way. So it's not always going to be this way. This time is going to come to an end. If you're passing through trouble, you're passing through troubled water. See, this time has an ending time, right? Yeah. We can all attest to that. See, we've been through some. All of us have been through some difficult waters, right? But God brought us. He brought us into a wealthy place. See, He brought us out. See, so that's. So here we in the comparing the Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, for example. In Daniel 2, we see more or less we're given like an introduction to the consideration of these four beasts which have come out in opposition to the people of God, of their nature. And in Daniel 7, we see like the ferocious character of these beasts, you know, how that they come out in opposition to the people of God. I mean, this is you see what I'm saying? How that it's under a different. He's revealing more about these beasts about their nature and the relevancy. See, it's very relevant. See, they're coming out in opposition against us. Mm-hmm. Remember, mm-hmm. Remember this is like in Revelation 12. And verse 17, remember it says, and the serpent went forth to make war with the woman and with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. See, those are the ones that he's after, see. So it's really the only reason why God talks about the beast is because it has a bearing on his people, right? Otherwise there's no reason to talk about it has a bearing upon his purpose.
That's right.
His eternal purpose, right? In Christ Jesus. It has a direct bearing upon that purpose, right? And it has a direct bearing upon those that are being a four prepared unto glory. See, it has a direct bearing. See, so that's why God talks about it. And see, he's not talking about beasts as just so we have something to talk about. These are coming out in opposition to the saints of the Most High God. But the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. See, so that's what we want to see. We want to make friends with this language about our dominion, our coming dominion. See, this is where that's why God talks to us. This is why he's apprises us of this, you know, aforetime. This is not for just the apostles. And it's not just for the ones who lived in the, you know, in the, in the earlier ages, see, this is, we're talking about all of Christ's brethren. See, this is, they are being a fore-prepared unto glory and a fore-prepared unto this dominion and rule in the world to come. See, this is a large part of what it's all about. See, so we're not going to say that's what it's all about, but because there's things that he hasn't told us about yet, but that, I'll just tell you, that is a large portion of it. See, and we can see from the Hebrews 2 text that Paul, using this reasoning point, you know, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. I'll just tell you, that's an intriguing thought to me. There's times when that bolsters me up. You know, it just strengthens me, especially of late as I've been thinking about this. You know, I want to encourage you to think about this too, that even though you don't see all things put under you now, I'll just tell you, you've been destined for this dominion. See, you're actually part of the one who has already entered into the fullness of the dominion. See, we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and he is in us. He's abiding in us. See, and so this makes it sure. See, that this is where we're going. See, remember he said, he that overcometh shall sit down with me in my throne, even as I have sat down with my Father in his throne, right? And he said to another church, he says, he that overcometh will I give power over the nations. So this is language that we want this to become household language with us. So we're, you know, this is something we think about all the time. We think about it a lot. You know, this is something that we want to be able to be lifted up and encouraged as we think about these things in connection, like with the trouble that we're facing right now. You know, this is facing some trouble. Well, unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. See, it's not going to be long. Won't be long. Well, in Daniel chapter 8, maybe we just look at this and this is where we have this mention of the Prince of Grecia. So I think it's important that the people of God are familiar with these kind of things. He's starting in verse 2. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. Now the two horns, see, are the, this is the Medo-Persian Empire. See, the two here. So we got, so in Nebuchadnezzar, in the first vision, remember he had the two shoulders or the two breasts, you know, there was two in each of these visions, right? In chapter two, the Medo-Persian Empire, this two nations that were joined together in one empire, in chapter 2 are represented as the two shoulders, the two breasts, and in chapter 7 they're represented as got away from me just for a minute there. Oh yeah, we remember it was the beast, the bear. Remember the bear who was raised up on one side, right? So, but there were two sides, but one side had the ascendancy. So there's the two in chapter 7. And here we have the, in chapter 8, see, it's this, we're talking about the same thing. We're talking, but here, we're not mentioning, there's no mention made of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom in chapter 8. See, we're talking about the Medo-Persian Empire and the Grecian Empire here. So here we're talking about the Medes and the Persians. We're talking about Alexander the Great. So, because he does mention in particular the Prince of Grecia. And we know that Alexander the Great, you know, historically, that's who that was. So he said, a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. See, here's that, the same image in chapter 7, like the bear was raised up on one side. So here we even see that same imagery in chapter 8 of the one horn was higher than the other. And the higher came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn. Horn speaks of power, right? So, in Scripture, between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close to the ram, and he was moved with choler, I believe that's fury or anger, against him. Maybe we should check that word choler. I could be wrong on the, but it has a, it's an old English word, so we could. And smote the ram, and brake his two horns. Talking about the Medo-Persians, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. And he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. So this is speaks of Alexander the Great's conquest over the Medo-Persian Empire. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the winds of heaven. So now those four notable ones, whether that some of the commentators say they were four different four other kingdoms, and it may have been four of his sons, or anyhow, but the point is that the dominion, you know, the Greece did not have the world supremacy that it had under Alexander the Great. So as soon as he was cut off, you know, as soon as this horn was broken off, the world, you know, it ceased to be a world dominion, or a one that ruled the whole world. Each of these four kingdoms, in their time that was allotted to them, they ruled the whole world. These were world kingdoms. The whole known world, anyhow. So, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great towards the south and towards the east and towards the pleasant land, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast some of the host of the stars down to the ground and stamped upon them. I'm not going to comment on that because I don't know all the significance of. We'll just leave the language as it is on that one. I think what we want to see is he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. But here this, we see this opposition against the people of God. See, I think that's what we want to see here, that... So I think I'm going to... I'm not going to go any farther in chapter 8 right now, but before I think about that a little bit more. So, anyhow, those were some of the things that... Maybe you have some things you'd like to add or talk about in connection with these things. But can you see this relevance of this kingdom and dominion to us by virtue of being in the Lord Jesus Christ? See, so this is, see, we're destined for this dominion and rule. See, this is well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. So, that's one of the things that, you know, we might be tempted to aspire for greatness in one way or the other, but you know, the Lord Jesus Christ commends faithfulness. See, so you're tempted to, men that are tempted to be great, see, we'll let them focus on, see, that you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you be a faithful steward, see. Be a faithful steward of the things. That's where the greatness is, right? The greatness, you know, this is like a kingdom synonym, that greatness is synonymous with faithfulness. Mm. See what I'm saying? In the Lord's parables, you know, those that are great, those are regarded as great, are the ones that are faithful stewards of that which He has given them to do. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we might have a temptation like that. You know, here we are, just a little assembly, and say, well, why isn't the Lord sending in us more people, or, you know, things like that. You know, that could be a temptation that could come upon us. But see, now we want to just give ourselves to being faithful to what He's given us to do. See, that's, and we'll leave the other things in His hand, you know, and He does all things well. But I just, you know, as you read through this on your own, you know, the text in Daniel and maybe in Revelation, you want to think about these things that, and let them minister to your faith. If it doesn't minister your faith, there's no sense in even thinking about it. See, but we want to see them in connection with the purpose of God and salvation, and how that there is very real opposition, but it's all under. It's all under the divine control, and it's under God's will, and now that Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God, it's all under Christ. You know, it's, of course, even prior to His exaltation, He was being groomed for that exaltation, right? So He was. And the scriptures actually talked about it, like here in Daniel, like He was already the one that was brought before the Son of Man. So He was, He spake of things that were not as though they were.
Well, in the mind of God, who knows the end from the beginning, this was an accomplished salvation there. So there, you know, I was... as you're speaking, listening to the truth that you were speaking about, that there's, you can get lost in these details. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's, you know, I understand about, you know, searching these things to see how this was, but from the perspective that this really is about God and His Christ and His people. That's, as you brought out, this apart from that, then there's no significance to these other nations, only as they intersected with what God was doing. But they didn't just happen to do this. This was all done according to the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. Mm-hmm. So when consider this, that Daniel was given to see these things before they even happened. You know, so he wasn't just like a seer that saw, I saw history unfolding. No, he saw God working. It was God who was setting up these kings and taking them down. And it was, I was looking at this in Romans, using Pharaoh as the example, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. See, there was a purpose in giving Pharaoh all this power and dominion and authority in the earth, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So there's a purposefulness for raising up this Pharaoh, for raising up these horns. It's all according to God's purpose. It's not like that God is unaware or he just sees what's going to happen. But no, he's the one who's determined these things to happen, and he's the one that's bringing them to pass. And so that's the point you were making. If you just see these, or want to see who is this horn, who are those ten kings, I need to identify who these nations are. See, that's not the real purpose of this. It's to see that God's above this all, and he's working in behalf of the saints, because as you said, as his people are coming to these trials and persecutions, that might not be forgotten. No, God's above all this, above all of this, and he's working out all things together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. We bring in the greater revelation of the new covenant to bring light to what you're talking about. But the main thing that is being revealed here is about God himself and about his Christ and about God's people.
Amen.
And where the benefit comes into God's people is not identifying all of these, it's seeing up into the heavenly places where he opens up the heavenly places, right. And the Son of Man comes before the Ancient of Days and receives a kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
That's where we're strengthened, because he said it's in during those days, those kingdoms here. So from one perspective, that's the reason for those kingdoms, mm-hmm. because God has determined a time when the Son of Man would receive this kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
It was in this period of what we call time.
Mm-hmm.
But see, there's something great. I appreciate it. This has to minister to your faith, or really what value of is it? You know, I can say I know who this is, that is, but is that of any real value? And that's saying it's insignificant, because if it wasn't, then why would the Holy Spirit bring these things in? But he's showing something mm-hmm. about the greatness of God, about the glory of God, about his authority, his power. And he raises up these mighty kings that men marvel of how great they are. And then he says, God's above them all. So that you can show forth the greatness of his power. Because God is not only the one that set him up, God's also the one that brought him down.
Amen. Amen. It seems like the Lord has told us, continuing what you're saying there, Brother Mike, he's told us enough details to... just for our faith to get a hold of, you know, that we not there's a purpose why he hasn't told us all of the details, right? Because he doesn't want us to get caught up right. in the details. Either he wants us to get caught up into the big to what's really happening here, you know, what's right. what he's doing.
And, yeah.
But see, so like these details, you know, like the Prince of Grecia, or like the Medo Persians, and the Nebuchadnezzar. We have some details that anchor this down, so we know that this is something that has transpired in the earth, right?
That's right.
So we know that this is something that God has actually wrought in, you know. And so, but see, he didn't tell us all of the details, and it's because we're living, you know. He's addressing, talking to faith. See, he's talking to people that are trusting in him, not in people who need. We don't need all the details. See, we only need what he's told us. So.
And I think I've told you before, but I was really intrigued by these kind of things when I first started reading the scriptures, and I found them very interesting, you know. But it didn't really help me any. It really didn't. It actually caused more confusion than it did help. But the, because it focused, I was focused on trying to timeline this, what happened, how this happened, and didn't get the true reason for why God spoke in this manner. It's to minister to your faith. Because when I don't remember ever, as I was going through all of this, is focusing on the Son of Man receiving a kingdom and the saints overcoming at the end. That wasn't like anything that was said or I read about. It was all about who was this horn, who was that horn, what nation was this, what nation was that, and it cut you off from the power of what God was doing and or saying to His people, that in the times of trouble here, here's a resource for you to continue to trust in me.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. Well, I can see how that, you know, these kind of things, when you think about the martyrs, think about Stephen and Antipas and all the apostles except John. God gave them something. He gave them a perspective that enabled them to stand.
That's right.
And no doubt, he saw this perspective of what he was doing. See, and this, I can see how just having this understanding of like this horn, you know, just having, or like these other beasts, you know, and what they were actually all about. These beasts, they're called beasts, and they're represented as opposing.
Yeah.
The people of God. That's the only reason why we even know about them. You know, is in them.
Yeah. And that point you made too, that this opposition is one that, as long as the Lord has given Satan authority and power, that's going to be that. There's going to be this opposition. As you said earlier, this is something that he cannot be redeemed. His mind is not going to be changed in this. He's against the Lord and against His anointed. That's the way it is. And he really has no access to them. So the only means he has of opposing God is opposing His people.
That's right. And the beasts and the false prophet are not going to be redeemed either. See, there is no redemption. There's no provision of redemption for the beasts and the false prophets. See, so for men to make friends with them, see, this is not good. Well, of course, we want to be careful how we can consider things like that, but I think you can see what I'm saying here, is that this is there are occasions in the world where things transpire that are helpful for the people of God, but that's the earth helped the woman. Mm-hmm. That's not the normal. That's kind of like an out of the ordinary situation, right? That's not normally the way it is, right? But sometimes, by God's discretion and by His working, He brings things like this about. We're not to make friends with the earth because the earth helped the woman. See that this is a. But it was in spite of the way the earth helped the woman. And remember in the Revelation 12 there is that, remember the Satan spewed out the flood, remember, of the, and the, and the, and the earth ended up absorbing most of the flood that he spewed out, and she actually served to shield the people of God for the most part, you know, the earth helped the woman in that respect, but.
But it's through the Word of God that reveals the means or some of the manners of God's working. That this was not like just a lucky circumstance that happened. See, that God's people come to the understanding. This is God did this. God, and it's a reason that we might give praise and thanks to Him in recognition that this was the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's doing. He was the one that caused this to happen. But see, that's something that happens as we grow up into Him in all things, and to recognize that He really is for His people. If you don't have this this truth. I mean, you can be swayed, tossed to and fro quite easily as you see things happening now all around us and happening to us, mm-hmm. and saying, "What? How can this be?" It can be because this is how God determined it to be, and if you see the truth in it, then you see God's working things together for good.
Amen. Yeah.
Because he's working from an eternal perspective, and man, apart from Christ, is working on an earthly perspective, and the two are not compatible. You say, you know, as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the main one we look at as how he was ministered by the Word of God, by his knowledge of God, by the promises of God, mm-hmm. through his trust in the Lord. See, this he left us an example of how to live by faith, mm-hmm. and trusting in him, because he was the one that suffered the most, mm-hmm. and throughout his entire life, culminating on the cross. He was the premier example that of when God said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." There's even when he laid the sin of the world upon him. Just a short time, he said, just for a short time. And I hear these questions, and I'm sure you do too, from people who how can this be? How can a loving God let these things, you hear how all these things can happen. And mm-hmm. if this is how God works, I don't want to be a part of him, things like that. So, but see, as you said earlier, this knowledge and understanding of God is vital. It's mm-hmm. vital unto us continuing on. Mm-hmm. So I'm thankful for, as you said, amongst a brethren who have partaken of these things, mm-hmm. and have the knowledge of God, and want to continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I want to show you this verse in 1 Timothy here that we alluded to. First Timothy chapter 4. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." You know, a lot of doctrines are put in the world that say that that's not possible.
Yeah.
Say, once you're saved, can you be lost? You know, I mean, there's people that adamantly affirm that. You know, they wouldn't. You know, that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This is where they come from. This is where those kind of doctrines come from. Mm-hmm. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now in verse 6, Paul says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." So what I'm saying to you, brethren, is that you want this to be part of what you teach. You want to, you see what I'm saying? You want to, for those that are under your influence, as you have opportunity, you want to be able to apprise them of these kind of jeopardies, these kind of dangers, these kind of oppositions, you know, that are afoot out there, that are, you know, that, see now, but see, this is precisely what he's talking about here. This is to not put the brethren in remembrance of these things is, we know what he said there. if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you'll be a good minister. So, but see, to not put the brethren in remembrance of these things actually creates a jeopardy for them. See, maybe you know, some people don't want to hear about these things, but well, quite frankly, that's really beside the point. See, it's our commission. We've been commissioned to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. You know, we have opportunity. This is not all we talk about. You know, but nevertheless, this has got to be part of what we talk about. See. Well, that's what I had tonight.